Peace be unto you. Welcome to another episode of Islam in Focus. I'm your host for today's program, Hamid Rashid. I have joining me as my guest on the program, Dr. Jamal Badawi of St. Mary's University. Brother Jamal, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Today we have our 35th program in our series dealing with Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, the last messenger of Allah. More specifically, in today's program, we'll be touching on the second segment dealing with birth and early childhood. Brother Jamal, I wonder if I could have you at the beginning of today's program, just very quickly, for the benefit of our viewers, summarize the main points that we touched on in last week's program.
Sure. We continued last time to describe some of the unusual events that took place before or at the time of the birth of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And we also discussed the approach and how such reports could be evaluated. Secondly, we touched briefly on the lineage of the Prophet, and we said it's certain to go back to Ishmael, the son of Prophet Abraham, and that it was from a noble family. And that the nobility of lineage in Islam is immaterial, really, because Islam looks at humans as equal. Mm-hmm. But of course, it was a good and helping factor in removing other excuses that his people could launch against him and against his mission. We also indicated that despite of the nobility of the lineage of the Prophet, he seemed to be identified with those who suffer from the very beginning, as his father died while he was still even unborn in the womb of his mother, that he was born in the year 571 in the Common Era, or the year of the elephant. And we also mentioned how the name Muhammad was given to him. And we also indicated that there is one report that there were only three people known to have had the name Muhammad before him. When their parents knew that there is a prophet to come with that name. And finally, we concluded that, as Sheikh Abu al-Hasan al-Nadawi suggests, that this report must be verified technically, because anyone who heard the name Muhammad really found it rather unusual and strange. So the report itself even is not certain as to whether anyone even was given that name before.
Mm-hmm. I'd like to pick up on that point about the possibility that there may have been people mm-hmm. who had the name of Muhammad before mm-hmm. Prophet Muhammad came, peace and blessings be upon him. Even if we accept this report as being valid, would it have any bearing on the identity of the awaited prophet, in your view?
No, I don't think so, because all it means, if the report is correct, is that the name was very rare. But even that report itself says that the very reason that those people or those parents gave the name Muhammad to their children is the fact that they heard that there's a prophet to come yes. in that name. So that does not negate, actually, it actually proves more that there was a prophet in that name who's supposed to come. And for these three persons, even who were given the name Muhammad, as we know, there should be no confusion, because none of them have had any impact on history. And none of them even claimed to be that prophet.
Yes.
So obviously the right Muhammad is quite easily discernible and identified. On the other hand, also we should realize that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, also had other names, one of which is Ahmad. And we don't know of any person who have had that name before him. And both Muhammad and Ahmad come from the same root. According to Bukhari, which is the main source of saying of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, under a section that says what was mentioned about the names of the Prophet, it quotes the Prophet himself as saying, "I have five names," he says. "I am Muhammad and Ahmed." And he says, "I am Al-Mahi." Al-Mahi means basically the eradicator, yes. in a sense that God will eradicate disbelief through my mission. The fourth one, he says, "I am Al-Hashir." Al-Hashir, the closest meaning I could think of in English would be the assembler. And he explained assembler in a sense that he will be resurrected first, and people will be resurrecting after him or following him. So in that sense, he is called Al-Hashir. The fifth, Al-Aqib. And Al-Aqib also mean, the closest meaning would be successor. Successor means the one who came after all prophets, and that no other prophet is going to come after him. But in any case, the name Ahmad is obviously an important one, And no other person is ever reported to have had the name also, Ahmad, which is another name for the Prophet.
Mm-hmm. I'd like to have you comment on the significance of that. What is the significance of the, and why the other name, Ahmad, is significant?
Okay, to begin with, etymologically speaking, in terms of the lexical meaning and the origin of the word, the root, both Muhammad and Ahmad can be translated the praiseworthy, one who is deserving of praise. And actually, both of them come from the Arabic root ha, mim, and dal, equivalent in English in sound at least to HMD.
Yes.
HMD, Ahmad, Muhammad, both can come from it. The basic difference, really, even though they both mean praised, is that one, as some interpreted, mean praised on earth, Muhammad.
Yes.
Ahmad means praised in heavens.
Yes.
Other interpret that also within the rules of the Arabic language, that Ahmad is what they call af'al al-tafdil, superlative form.
Yes.
Most praised, you might say. But both of them really have basically the same meaning. But the other point of interest here is that in the Quran, in Surah number 61, passage number 6, it quotes Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, as saying that I came to give glad news of a prophet who is yet to come after me, his name being Ahmad.
Mm-hmm.
And that's an interesting match, you know, of the names. In some previous programs also we discussed the gospel that has been, of course, not accepted as one of the canonized one, the gospel of Barnabas, in which again there are clear quotations referring to the coming of Muhammad. Maybe the translator took praised to mean the equivalent of Muhammad, which is the same as Ahmad anyway. And the point, again, to emphasize here, that nobody else have had that name before, and nobody ever had the combination of being called both Muhammad and Ahmad. So in that sense, it's quite significant in view of the prophecies about the awaited prophet.
Mm-hmm. Some people have argued or suggested that Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, changed his name to Muhammad in order to make the claim that he was the one that was foretold in the Bible. How would you respond to somebody who made that that argument?
I know it has been made by some Orientalists. To begin with, there is not the slightest evidence, really, that indicate that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, has ever chosen that name for him. All consistent and authentic reports is that this name was given to him at the time of his birth.
Yes.
Nor is there any evidence that he have had another name and then 40 years down the line when he became a prophet, after 40 years, started adopting a new name. He was known, and you read the historical narratives always referring to Muhammad, even before he became a prophet. His nickname, as it was known also, is Al-Amin, the trustworthy, or the honest, which brings to mind, as we indicated in our previous program, the term spirit of truth about whom Jesus speaks, that the spirit of truth is coming after me to guide you. There have been different interpretations, but it's interesting because the spirit of truth is the closest to Al-Amin, the trustworthy, because he's so truthful and honest that he is the spirit of truth.
Yes.
We mentioned also that the name that was given to the prophet, according to all reports, was given by his grandfather. And whether his grandfather was hoping that this child would be the prophet expected or not, it doesn't really affect it at all, because nobody has any doubt now as to who is the real Muhammad and who really have had that impact on history. On the other hand, also there are numerous additional signs that we discussed in previous programs in detail, which shows again that this indeed is the one that who was expected. So it's not an isolated thing that he was called by that name. But they see, Brother Hamid, the most interesting part about those who raise this argument, that they say, all right, the Prophet adopted that name in order to prove to the people who expected from the scriptures, like, you know, the Christian and Jewish scripture, that there is a prophet yet to come by the name of Muhammad.
Yes.
Does that mean then that they believe or accept that there were at least some manuscripts available of the Jewish or Christian scriptures which spoke about the coming of Muhammad by name?
Yes.
And if they admit that, as it's implicitly implied from the point they raise, could they tell us then who is the real Muhammad that the Bible speaks about? Who came claimed to be a prophet, claimed to receive divine revelation, and indeed changed the whole face of history, and really had a great deal of positive impact on humanity. This is the interesting part. I mean, the premise doesn't seem to be carried to the logical conclusion. Mm-hmm. But I must say, however, that the consistency between the name of Muhammad or Ahmad and the names and the descriptions in the profile that we have discussed in great detail in previous programs in all world scriptures, not only in Judeo-Christian scriptures, seem to make it quite clear that Prophet Muhammad indeed was the long-awaited prophet foretold by all prophets in the past.
Mm-hmm. I'd like to shift our discussion into another area now, if I could, and that is some examination of the early childhood of Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. I'm sure there must be information that's available on this early period of his life, is there not?
Yes, indeed. In fact, as just to build on what we have mentioned in a previous program, we mentioned previously that his father died while he was still in the womb of his mother, and how his grandfather took him after birth and make circumambulation around the Kaaba and then brought him to his mother. So we can catch up from there. Shortly after the birth of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, as was the custom with some of the noble families in Quraysh, the tribe of the Prophet, he was sent with a woman, a nursing mother, mm-hmm. not the biological mother, a nursing mother or suckling mother, by the name of Halima bint Zu'ayb al-Sa'diyah, in order to be suckled by her in their particular Bedouin settlement. The choice of that woman in particular was quite interesting. Mm-hmm. According to Al-Waqidi, who is one of the most important biographers and historians, he said that 10 women from that tribe, Bani Sa'd, came to Mecca in order to pick some infants to suckle them. And since Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, at that time, of course, was orphaned because his father died already, all other mothers, these nursing mothers, rejected him. They did not want, you know, to take an orphan, really. And finally, Halima, that lady, was left without any infant to take back with her. So after consulting with her husband, they decided that, all right, instead of going back empty-handed, let me take that poor orphan child with me. That actually reminds me, by the way, from the Old Testament and New Testament statements about the stone that was rejected by the builders becoming the cornerstone.
Yes.
I mean, it happened, might have happened with Jesus, it seemed to have happened with Muhammad, happened with Ishmael.
Yes.
That sometimes the one who is rejected, subhanAllah, comes to be the one who's is very crucial in world history. But in any case, the reports really seem to indicate that that child, the initially rejected child, turns out to be the most precious child.
Indeed. Mm-hmm. Two questions that I want to raise on this practice of suckling by outsiders. Mm-hmm. First, of course, the question of rejection. Why did the ladies reject the infant Muhammad? And secondly, does that relate to the fact that, or how does that relate to the fact that he was an orphan?
Okay, to begin with, you know, these nursing mothers,
yes,
or suckling mothers, were not really receptive to the idea of being hired as such for a fee,
yes,
to nurse a child. Actually, they used to have a proverb, "Tamutul hurratu wa la ta'kulu bithadiha." That's difficult to translate, but the closest meaning, let's say, a free woman would rather die than live on her breasts, which means use her breast to feed the children and get money.
Yes.
The breast should not be used as a source of, you know,
commercial
source of income or something of that nature. You might say, of course, quite legitimately, but what motivated them to take the travel and come and take the infants and nurse them? No, they had benefits of that, but not in direct fees. First of all, while they did not accept any fees, they did accept gifts. And usually it was expected that the parents of the child would give gifts as a result of looking after his infant. It's unspecified, but it's usually something that's consistent with the wealth and ability and generosity, of course, of the parents. A second benefit that they get also is that to take infants from noble families like this, mm-hmm. Strengthen the bond of family relationships. So those simple Bedouin people would be proud that they have contact with such and such big families. They have already suckled their infant.
Yes.
In fact, if they have children, then their children and the children of the Qurashayit family, the noble families, become like brothers in suckling.
Yes.
So they become like mothers in suckling for them. So that is good socially in general. So how does that then relate to the fact that Prophet Muhammad was an orphan? Well, from the standpoint of those suckling mothers, an orphan was not particularly attractive. Because, after all, they would not expect as much gifts or valuable gifts as when the father of the child is living. Mm-hmm. When somebody else was giving them. And secondly, again, even though he comes from a noble family, still a noble family with the father of the child still alive is a much more attractive proposition than an orphan, like the prophet. Mm-hmm. So that's basically the first question. What you said, you have a second one on the...
Well, it does trigger another question, and I guess most people ask, well, why shouldn't the biological mother of the child suckle him? Why did this custom of having suckling mothers come exist at all?
Okay, I must say to begin with that this was not something unique in the case of the prophet or those 10 infants, for example, at the time. But this was the practice of the nobility in Mecca itself. As to what the reasons are, some people have given some weaker reasons as a partial reasons. In my humble opinion, they are not very strong. Some, for example, speculated that this could be to free the mother for her husband so that she can devote time with the child being, with some other suckling mother to look after. Some related that to the mother of the Prophet, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, Amina, his biological mother, because they say because of her grief, her husband died when she was pregnant, that perhaps she probably would not have had sufficient milk to look after the child. But I think the more or the stronger reasons I've been able to discern from reading the various references on that is that the Arabs believed that raising a child in the desert... Of course, Mecca was part of the desert, but this was a
urban
area. It was a very important trade center. And as such, the purity of the air, the crowd was, of course, much more... the crowd was much more, the purity was less as compared with the open desert. In the desert, you have pure air, you have sunshine, and they believe that this is very good for the early upbringing of the child in terms of health and strength. On the other hand, also, they believe that the quiet and open environment and less crowded areas is quite good psychologically because it sharpens the child's talents and abilities, becomes more eloquent linguistically in many respects, gets used to living under difficult circumstances, which is good for a child, especially a boy, of course.
Yes.
And all of this would enhance the purity of innate nature. And in fact, these were very effective in the case of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, to be in good physical health, to be eloquent, inculcate those qualities of straightforwardness and openness that the desert seemed to provide, which he was very helpful in his position as a prophet.
Yes. So we have the prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, despite the fact that he's an orphan, taken off by Halima for suckling. How long did the prophet stay with Halima?
Well, for the first time he stayed, according to Ibn Hisham, the famous biographer of the prophet, for about 2 years until he was weaned. And after that, Halima went back to his mother and tried to convince her, to persuade her, that she should leave him with her for a longer period.
Yes.
The open reason she gave to her is that she said, Amina, the mother of the Prophet, I am afraid, if I bring Muhammad to you, that he might be affected by the epidemics that sometimes come into Mecca, because, as a trade center, people travel back and forth, And that the fresh, clean air in the desert is better for him and so on. So she kept persuading his mother. Of course, his mother wanted him, but she kept persuading her. She allowed her to keep him for some more time. That was the declared reason.
Yes.
But in fact, Halima had a number of other good reasons why she wanted to keep Muhammad, peace be upon him, for a longer period. First of all, according to Ibn Hisham, it says that even the first time when Halima came with the other women to pick infants for suckling, she narrated that in the night, you know, when they were camping and waiting, in the night before that, her own natural son, Halima's son, or Muhammad's brother in suckling, was crying a lot because Halima did not have sufficient, you know, milk for him. They were in a difficult situation financially. The donkey that she came riding on was reported to be a very weak, you know, mm-hmm. one. And she had also a camel, a she camel with her. And yeah, you know, the Arabs used to drink also the camel milk. And the she camel did not have almost no milk, very little. But she was still hoping somehow that some relief may be forthcoming. Now, as soon as she took the infant Muhammad with her, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, as an infant, all of a sudden she noted that as soon as she started suckling him, her breasts were all full with milk. Mm-hmm. But the amazing thing that this happened even before she started drinking herself or taking food, which of course can be explained biologically, mm-hmm. but that was not the case. Immediately, as soon as he started suckling, there was lots of milk that was good enough for him and for his brother in suckling, her own biological son. And that amazed her. And then they noted again that the camel, the udders of their she-camel, was all of a sudden full of milk. She said that was the happiest night that they had for a long time. Mm-hmm. There was enough milk for her to drink, Halima, for her husband, and there was plenty of milk also to suckle both the children. And then when they started going back to their residential area, in the desert, all of a sudden people also noted that the ass or the donkey that Halima was riding was really moving very strong and almost getting ahead of all of the other animals. And they started to tell her, wait for us, Halima, wait for us. Isn't that the same donkey that you came on before? She said, yes. She said, there must be something strange about it. But that did not even stop on what happened on their way back. When she went back, at that time there was a very big drought in mm-hmm. the area. Mm-hmm. And people who have things like sheep or camels, she camels and so on, had very little milk that they could get from these goats or camels. But again, all of a sudden, she noted that her particular goats or camels are full of milk. The others are full of milk. To the point that some other people around her kept telling their children, take your goats to where the goats of Halima graze, because there must be something there. But she definitely had that distinction over all of them with that plenty. So she felt there's something peculiar, something strange about that particular infant. From moment one that she took him, there was a great deal of blessing, unusual, that she noted. So maybe that was perhaps the real reason why she wanted to keep that source of blessing with mm-hmm. her for a longer period of time.
Mm-hmm. Well, I understand that there was an incident that scared Halima as well. Could you tell us something about the circumstances of that?
Yes, indeed. That's a very good observation. And in fact, that was the reason why, even though Amina, Muhammad's mother, allowed her to take him back, shortly after that she had to bring him back. This is known as the incident of shaqqu al-sadr in Arabic, which actually literally in English means something like splitting of the chest or opening of the chest. Now, to begin with, I make a reference to the most important reference to that, the Ibn Hisham volume on the biography of the Prophet, the oldest, most trustworthy. He says, narrating from what Halima herself said, that one time Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, as a small child, over two, there had been difference of opinion whether it was two or close to four, but definitely it was more than two, but probably maximum four, as a small child, he was playing in the backyard of their residence or where they were living, along with his brother in suckling, the son of Halima. And all of a sudden, her biological son, they came rushing to her, to Halima, scared. And he said, "Mother, that Qurayshite brother of mine," referring to Prophet Muhammad, there are two men with white clothes who came, and they led him on the ground. They split open his abdomen, and they are moving him. Apparently, he thought that he was killed.
Yes.
You know. Halima said that she rushed with her husband out very quickly to see what's happening, and there she found infant or little child, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, standing there with his face quite pale.
Yes.
And she said, then I rushed to him, and I hugged him, and my husband also hugged him, and say, "Son, what happened? What's wrong?" He answered, the Prophet, he said, I don't know. He said, "But there are two people who came who are wearing white garments. They put me on the ground. They split open my abdomen. And as if they took something from inside and threw it and say, this is the share of Satan in you." You know, that means you, symbolically, you'll be purified from any influence of Satan. This is the share of Satan from you. And then they returned as it was. At that time, Halima went back home to discuss the matter with her husband. And her husband said, "Halima, you better take that child back to his family. I am afraid that there's something wrong with him. He might have been touched by something we don't know."
Yes.
"So before these things appear, you should take him back to his mother." And they returned back to his mother.
Mm-hmm. When they returned, the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, to his biological mother, did they make any mention of these circumstances or tell Muhammad's mother about what had happened?
Yes, according to many historical references, that yes, it happened. Some of those references include Ibn Hisham, At-Tabari, Ibn Kathir, and others. But not initially. And the conversation went like this. Now, Halima is coming with a little child at that time, Muhammad, toddler, with her. And as soon as his mother, Amina, saw them coming, she told her, "What brought you back, you kind nursing mother, or suckling mother?" Dhir means kind nursing mother. "Even though you were telling me some times back that you wanted to keep him longer, you were very interested in keeping him. What brought you back?" And Halima said, "Well, you know, he's grown up now. I have already fulfilled my responsibility. And I was afraid, I was, you know, worried that something may happen to him. So I thought I should bring him back to you as you like." Amina was quite suspicious. Yes. She didn't believe that. She said, No. "That's not your case. That's not what's happened. Tell me the truth. What happened?" And she said, Halima said, that Muhammad's mother kept insisting on her to tell her what happened. And finally, Halima gave up and started. She told her what happened to him. So Amina looked at Halima and said, "Were you really afraid on him from Satan?" Halima said, "Yes." Because, of course, that was unusual. Yes. Could that be Satan or something?
Yes.
She said, "Yes, I was afraid." So Amina said, No. "By the name of God, Satan has nothing to do or have no prominence or control over this person. That son of mine, son and suckling, would have a very great future." Maybe you can stop at that.
Yes, I think perhaps we'll have to, because we've exhausted our time. We'll come back next week perhaps and continue our discussion on the early childhood. We want to thank you for being our guest today and invite you back next week. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you.